Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You can find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 16 at verse 13. I know the words of Christ are in red. That's a Bible help. And in this context, it tells us that Jesus is the one who is speaking. Verse 13 tells me that he asked this question to his disciples. When Jesus says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He wasn't concerned about his popularity. He didn't have an identity crisis. Jesus knew who he was. In Luke's account, in the book of Luke in chapter 9 and verse 18, Luke records, "Who do the crowds say that I am? What are the people saying about me?" And of course, as it goes, you know that there were various answers. And the various answers then, as well as now, tell me that a lot of people are still confused about Jesus. A lot of people who think they know Jesus don't really know him. But Jesus turned to his disciples. In verse 15, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, it was Simon Peter, impetuous as he always was. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I want you to notice verse 17, what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, I want to tell you something, folks. You need to think about what verse 17 says. Because there are some things that we cannot find out unless we listen to the Word of God. You know, there is a context just above that, I think, that helps us to understand this. Because just above that, Jesus had said in verse 6 of chapter 16, he said, "Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now see, they were reasoning in a physical sense. They thought that because of the two miracles that he had performed, remember the feeding of the 5,000? You remember in verse 10 he says, "Don't you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and in the basket you took up? It was 12. No, the 7 loaves of the 4,000. How many large baskets you took up? It was 7. So how come you don't understand that I wasn't talking to you about bread? I mean, those miracles reveal to us that Jesus provides. What he provides is sufficient for us. So he wasn't talking about bread. And I like this, folks. And you ought to like it too. Because the Bible says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The simple point that I want us to understand, folks, when we talk about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it is important for us to go to the Word of God. That's what we're going to do. As we raise this question, and we're going to answer it. May I pause, first and always, and express my gratitude to Almighty God. I'm grateful to God for his love and his mercy and his grace. I'm grateful to God because he has sent his son, Jesus. And because in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood according to the riches of God's grace. And I'm grateful that Jesus came. He lived the perfect life and set the perfect example for you and I. And I'm grateful that he offered himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And I'm grateful that God raised him from the dead, wherein he has given us the promise and the hope of everlasting life. As a matter of fact, Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And the promise is, if God raised up Jesus, and he did, he's going to raise us up too. And I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, for the revelation of truth. I'm grateful for the fruit of the Spirit. I'm grateful for the fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm grateful for your kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. I'm grateful for the attention that I know you'll give the lesson. It is so good to see such a good-looking group of God's people. And I'm glad to be with you. We've been with you on separate occasions when you've had gospel meetings. But now you've invited me to come, and I appreciate your kindness so very much. For those of you who are visiting, we welcome you. I want you to know that you're an honored guest. We're just the people of God trying to do those things that please God. Of course, we're using our Bibles. And I tell you, you will benefit greatly if you will open up your Bibles and if you will read together with us, because we want you to go with the same understanding that we have because of the Word of God. Now, what I want to say in the very beginning is, just as there was then, so there is now. There's still a lot of division about Jesus. A lot of people think they know Jesus. They don't even know who he was. They don't even know who he is. I want you to look at John in chapter 7, for instance. The Gospel of John in chapter 7. Now, at least 9 incidents that I find where there were people who were confused about Jesus. Because, for instance, in verse 5, the Bible says his brothers didn't believe in him. They didn't believe him. Of course, they later would. At least 2 of them would. Then, of course, Jude would, of course, wrote that little book, if you remember. And, of course, his brother James, they also become believers. But initially, they didn't believe. And what that tells me is about faith. Faith could be weak, it could be dead, but I got to tell you what, it can grow. And so their faith obviously grew after he was raised from the dead. But the Bible goes on to say that some said he was a good man. Some say that he deceived the people. In another place, the Bible says, the common people heard him gladly. Because he taught as one having authority and not like other people. In other words, he himself was the incarnate word. And we're going to see that here shortly. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Now, can I point out another Bible help? The word man is capitalized in my Bible. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. It's just a Bible help. And when I see that capitalization, it tells me that's a reference to deity. How does this man, you see, he wasn't just a man. How does this man, we're referring to Jesus, how does he know letters? Notice what it says. Having never studied. But I want you to notice what Jesus' answer was. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. He had already taught us about the importance of doctrine. He used bread metaphorically to tell us about religious teaching. Because if we believe and follow religious teaching that doesn't come from the Word of God, it can get inside of us and cause us to lose our souls. That's why it's important for us to pay attention to Bible doctrine. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And listen to this. If any man wills to do his will, in other words, if you really want to know the truth, there's 2 sources. There's information that comes from man, and there's information that comes from God. And if we open up God's word, we can find the information to the questions, the answers that we need for life. And look, if you will, at verse 20. Some say, you have a demon. Who is it that's trying to kill you? This is the one that they want to kill. The Bible said, many believed on him. And then, this is the prophet. And again, I got the word prophet capitalized. You know why that is? Because that's a reference to the Christ. You see, back in Deuteronomy in chapter 18, it was Moses who spoke about that prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And whosoever shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from amongst the people. Now, all you got to do is go to Acts 3:22, and you'll see on Solomon's porch, that's exactly what Peter quotes. You look at Acts 7:37, and you can see that just before Stephen was killed, that's exactly what he referred to. And I'll expound on that just a little bit more. This is the Christ, this prophet. And of course, never a man spake like this man. So there were various responses about Jesus. And what I'm doing, folks, is I'm raising the question this morning, who is Jesus? And I'm going to tell you why. Because there's a lot of people who think they know Jesus, and they really don't know him. Let me tell you something else. There are forces at work today to discredit Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. which I believe is destroying the confidence of men in the Bible as the inspired and inerrant word of God. You know why? Because in spite of all the evidence that we find in God's word, there are still diverse views regarding Jesus. There are people, for instance, you may have heard of these people. They're called the Jesus people. They believe that there is only one God. His name is Jesus. Then there are people, they call themselves God's witness. They believe that Jesus is just the first of Jehovah's creation. And I'll point out something about that in just a moment. The perception of Jesus among the worldwide community of Jews is shaped by the Jewish conception of the Messiah. They think that Jesus failed in his mission, and this, of course, is tied to premillennialism, that he failed in his mission, that the church was established, and then he's going to come back later and set up a kingdom on this earth. But that's not true. I got to just tell you, folks, that there is a lot of false doctrine associated with eschatology, end times. What's going to happen? But we can find out exactly what the word says, and we can tell you about that also. And then, of course, the attitude among Islam. They believe that Jesus was just a prophet, inferior Muhammad. Our aim is to raise this question and to answer this question from the word of God. Because many people think they know Jesus. They think they know how he looked. They are so-called pictures of Jesus. But we don't know how Jesus looked. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6, it suggests that he may have had a beard. The familiar text of Isaiah 53 says that there was no form of comeliness about him. There would be no beauty that we should desire. In other words, he didn't stand out. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle Paul said it was a shame for a man to have long hair other than someone who took a Nazarite vow. And I don't read where Jesus took that kind of vow. Now that kind of reminds me of this young man. He goes to his father and he says, "Dad, can I have a car?" Dad says, "I tell you what, son." He said, "If you clean your room," can I pause? Why is it that so many young people have a problem cleaning their room? Anyway, Dad says, "If you clean your room, get your grades up, and you get a haircut," he says, "I'll think about it." Little time goes by. He comes back. He says, "Dad, you can come check my room." He said, "Dad, check my grades. My grades are up too." And Dad looked at me and said, "Well, son, you didn't get a haircut." He said, "Well, Jesus had long hair." He said, "Yes, and Jesus walked everywhere he went too." You see, a lot of people think they know Jesus, and they don't know Jesus. And people think they know what Jesus, and we don't know what Jesus looked like. The Apostle Paul said, "We no longer know him after the flesh." What I want us to do, folks, is I want to point our attention to the Bible and see what the Bible says in answering this question. So first of all, let's begin like this. Jesus is creator. Now, what I want to do is I want to turn to John's gospel. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you're familiar with the gospels, right? It's like a biography. We're talking about the life of Jesus Christ spoken from at least four perspectives. There are three of them because they are seen alike. They're called the synoptics. That is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and they are the gospels of Jesus Christ, and they told somewhat in a chronological order. Now, the gospel of John is a bit different. And I'm going to tell you, it tells us about where Jesus came. You can read about the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew's account and in Luke's account. But in John's account, it's a bit different. And you know what John does? John reveals to us, and I told you in the beginning, Jesus didn't have an identity crisis. Because in John's account, he affirms the deity of Jesus Christ in those seven I am statements. Remember? When Jesus says, "I am the bread, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine." And of course, I know you're familiar with the seven signs. At the very end of John's gospel, remember John tells us why he wrote. He says, "In many other signs, truly to Jesus and the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That you might believe." Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. And believing, you might have life in his name. And so do you know what John does? He reveals to us these signs. They're called signs because they symbolize the life-changing results in belief in Jesus, turning water to wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the paralytic, healing, feeding the multitudes, walking on water, giving sight to the man born blind, and raising Lazarus. I want you to notice how John's gospel begins. Look at John in chapter 1. I want you to notice that verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." And that's the reason why I mentioned the Bible helps with these references to deity. You see these personal pronouns, the him, that's a reference to deity. Now, when we talk about the Word, the Greek word would be logos. Words are vehicles by which thought is expressed from one mind to another. Remember the inspiration of the scriptures in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? "Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those that love him, but God has revealed it by his Spirit." So God is revealing some things by his Spirit through his Son. Drop down to verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Do you know what that word "declared" means? It means "explain him." In other words, when you see Jesus, you can come to an understanding of who God is and what he's like. Why? Because he is deity. Because he's God. So in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning declares his eternal presence. John begins with the same words, and we're going to get here shortly. In the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God." And I want you to notice something else. The Bible says he was with God and the Word was God. Let me tell you what the New World Translation says. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." And I'm just telling you folks that that is incorrect. You can take the King James Version, you can take the New King James, you can take the American Standard Version, you can take the New American Standard Bible, four reliable translations, and it will all come to say exactly the same thing, that Jesus is God. It was no accident, I don't believe, that Brother Strider read from us the book of Philippians chapter 2. It's talking about the incarnate Christ. That's what we thought about as we partook of the Lord's Supper. But the Bible says in verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." He is creator. Let me affirm before I leave here. Drop down to verse 14. I want to affirm exactly who we're talking about, folks. Look at verse 14. "And the Word become flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten, full of the Father, full of grace and truth." We're talking about Jesus. He is the creator. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossian letter. Look at Colossians in chapter 1. In order for us to understand the context of this, where we're reading from right here, he's talking about the preeminence of Christ. He speaks to the Father. Paul, in his prayer, gives thanks to the Father. And, of course, he transfers that to talking about the Christ, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what God has done for us. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Exactly what Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7 says. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." If the Lord wills, on tomorrow night, we'll talk about what verse 18 tells us. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. But here we're talking about the Creator. And this is a question I raised with somebody who was coming to me with a new